I'm going to teach you how to walk a tightrope, okay? Not until the end of the message, so you're going to have to listen. But should you ever find yourself in a situation like that, you'll be grateful you paid attention. If you're brand new, here's what we're doing. Very simple. You just saw a little bit of this. Is if you were to ask Jesus, and he was asked this, what's the most important laws, what's the most important command to live in life? Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love people. You and I know this. In fact, people who don't go to church know that's what the Bible even says. Love God, love people. Then you and I get in the weeds on this in a good way and be like, and that loving people part is a doozy. It's one of those like, can be difficult, can be challenging. So that's what we've been doing as a church is, okay, if relationships are like a tightrope, sometimes how do we do this? We've talked about disappointment. What do you do when you've been disappointed? What do you do when you feel you're compelled to show compassion, to help someone with generosity? Like, when are you enabling? When are you not? We've talked about conflict. That was tense, but it's fine. Talked about conflict. So most of the series so far has been, hey, you and I need to love people well. Let's talk about them, right? Let's talk about the crazies in our life, okay? Okay. This sermon, we're going to finish the series, and I think it's absolutely crucial that we talk about what we're going to talk about. We need to turn it onto ourselves. You and I need to talk about you and I. Because relationships, yes, you've got people in your life, they will make mistakes, and they will also bring blessing into your life. Deal with that. Those are people that are sometimes easy to lead and be a part of and sometimes difficult. But what about you? What about me? And what I've learned from Scripture is this. One of the greatest acts of love is strong character. Think about right now, you may not like this little process we're going to do, but some of the most painful pain you've ever experienced, some of the most let down, disappointment, some of the greatest conflict, all the stuff that we've talked about in the series has been a result of either you or someone else compromising their character, where you found that who you thought they were or what you thought was going on, it felt like underneath revealed itself going, oh my goodness. Most of us have been in this situation. Most of us have stories to tell on ourselves and to tell on others. And God has made this quite clear, what value this has. One of the many examples in the Bible, 1 Samuel, God's helping people pick a king, basically. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height. I know I have a tendency, we might vote for people based on like how they make us feel from afar or what they look like. For I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge on by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the, and you know this, the heart. And you're like, and some of you are like, that's why I like God. That he looks at the heart. The heart's a big deal, but you know, the heart is a character conversation. That God is not just looking at what's all the nice things that you did and all the religious stuff that you did and did you have that all buttoned up? He's looking at your heart, and if God's looking at your heart, then you and I need to consider, does the outside and the inside, does it match? If you go to Times Square, you can get your photo, from what I'm told, with any of these wonderful characters. Now, I'm not making any kind of statement. I grew up and I remember reading Winnie the Pooh, and once they brought up honey, that's all I thought about was honey the whole time. But you can go to Times Square and get your picture taken with not just this crew, any crew, and it's a bit nostalgic and it's neat, and it's a picture you send your family like, hey, I was in New York and I got my picture with Iron Man. I met Iron Man. And then you walk two blocks later and you're like, Iron Man, there's another Iron Man. That's an imposter back there. And so it's kind of a cute thing. Yes, they're earning some tip money when you get your picture with them. But I found a story that I thought was fascinating that talks a little bit about character. Did you know the people wearing these costumes don't often reflect the characters in the TV shows and the movies? I know, you're like, what? I have some examples, and some of this will be awkwardly not funny. I'm just prepping you, where you're going to kind of want to laugh, but you're like, I shouldn't laugh at that. Spider-Man, we'll pick on him, was harassing a tourist. We're like, all right. Spider-Man would not stop. And the law enforcement had to intervene, And that's when Spider-Man felt like, I'm going to take on the police officer now. And I just can't imagine witnessing this in public. A police officer and Spider-Man fighting, like fist fighting. And Spider-Man was eventually arrested for punching the police officer, amongst other things. This is where it gets a little darker, so I'm just warning you. But so you're going to be like, do I laugh? Do I not? And I know you're a Cookie Monster. Don't ruin Cookie Monster. Sorry, I didn't ruin Cookie Monster. Cookie Monster got frustrated with a two-year-old. Yeah. And pushed the two-year-old over. Some of you are like, I'm done with Cookie Monster. I'm done? No, right. Again, we're going to get darker. I'm just warning you. And you're going to be like, what do I do with this that he just shared with me? We're talking about the outside and the inside. Super Mario was arrested and charged with groping. Elmo, I know some of you love Elmo, but apparently Elmo in Times Square is racist and was screaming things at people. My brain can't, one, was it the Elmo voice, which would have been weird, but my kids have grown up loving Elmo. Elmo was a thing with our kids, and I think it's an awesome example, though, for you and I, that on the outside, you're like, oh, you, and we even project this onto people, you are, okay, let's do this, like, I am your pastor, right? And you are, whether you admit it or not, are projecting things onto me. But one of the things that you're hoping from me is that I have character. You're hoping that my private life is not a mess. Yeah, so I think these characters, a psychologist did a study of what was going on at Times Square because, I mean, it was really escalating. I know that doesn't shock us with culture right now. But it was escalating. And people were like, how in the world does someone wake up in the morning and go to work? Okay, let's just say in an Elmo costume with this concept of you are a child's dream to actually be able to be in a picture with you, but by the end you are like throwing racist slurs at people. And the psychologist said, I can tell you what goes on. When people feel anonymous, their real character comes out. It's the classic, right? The person with a mask. When you put a mask on, some of us get braver, but not in a good bravery. We start to be willing to do what's really going on. And I think it's a fascinating character study to a question. If nobody ever knew, what would you do? Now, most of us would be like, well, I would do nice things. You're immediately spinning it to the positive, but what if you spun it to the negative? If you're married, if nobody ever knew, what would you do? Hey, kids, my kids. If your parents didn't know, what would you do? Some of you are like, I won't tell them. What, right? How about at work or at school? You can put it in the context that you're in. If nobody knew, if no one finds out, if you could guarantee yourself and you got like a document that said no one's ever going to know what you're about to look at, do, say, take, whatever, what would you do? And I'm concerned that many of us would have this major, ugly, compromised character. We've been around it, right? We've seen it. We've witnessed it. And so what this puts onto the table is something very simple. Character is always a responsibility. Always, 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 always. This is not something that you can say, oh, I'm glad Pastor brought up character. When we get back from vacation, I'm gonna watch that sermon again and think about it a little bit. Character is not like, hey, I'm going to consider this. I don't know if I'm really going to invest in this until I get married. And once I get married, then I'm going to work on my character. And if you're married, like, please don't wait for that, right? Don't wait for a job to then bring up, what kind of character do I want to have? You see why this is a responsibility that, frankly, that if you are a follower of Jesus, I beg of you to pay attention to your character when no one's looking and when everyone is looking. So we're going to dig into Scripture, okay? We're going to dig in and see what the Bible has to say about character. We'll go to Romans. Romans 5 speaks to this. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, which have a tendency to, that's what kind of punches up against character. When we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character. That's going to be difficult to understand. I'm going to try to simplify this. And endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Let me teach you in a way that I need to learn. Maybe this will benefit you. If not, it's just a lesson for me. There are three important words in there all about character, right? You saw them. I'm not even rephrasing this. These are the three words it talked about. We are isolating this word character. This character word is something that you and I, come on, even as South Dakotans, I know some are watching from all over, but we're like, yeah, we value character. You should have character. You should work, right? Or whatever, like however you interpret character. But you should have it. We value, like, if I'm not going to make you raise your hands, who in here thinks character is important? Every one of us, if I'm not going to do it, should raise our hands, right? You get this. So what did that verse say? The verse said that character being a priority helps us cling to hope. Why this is important for you to consider and see it rephrased in this way is that if you don't pay attention to your character, that could be why you currently don't have hope. Just a simple observation that if you're going, I want to have hope, I want to, this life needs to matter, and I want to hope in my salvation, I want to know that I'm connected to God and living for God. If you're like, why am I? I don't know. You look at character. So the bad sermon is if I just say, you should have character, best of luck, go try it, right? I mean, some of us as kids were taught this way, right? You should have character, you're right. We don't like people without it. Let's go get it. Well, the scripture actually helped us here. It said that in order to have character, you have to have endurance. That this word endurance, that this is a part that feeds that muscle. This is why I would tell you this is a responsibility. It's always a responsibility. So let me give you a classic story, real story from scripture, of a guy that lived the roller coaster of endurance and character. He is a prime example of what not to do, okay? So I thought, let's look at his life and do a flyover of his life. His name's Samson. If you've ever read the Bible and you've ever studied the life of Samson, you're like, oh, yeah. What's interesting about Samson is what was said about him before he was born. Samson's parents couldn't have kids. They tried, they wanted to, and couldn't have kids. Well, then all of a sudden, God intervenes in this. And you need to see it. This is in the Bible if you want to read it. Judges 13, quite the storyline. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife, so you're talking, this is Samson's mom and dad, and said, even though you've been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant, good news, and give birth to a son. Profound news. Can you imagine if the Lord showed up in front of you like, hey, you're going to have a kid? So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. You're like, nowadays, like that's good pregnancy advice, right? Good job. Okay. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now watch this. Now we begin to describe Samson, and he's going to be born into a set of rules. His hair must never be cut. Seems random, doesn't it? You're like, oh, okay. For he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. Dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. I'll explain this in a moment. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. He is being born to rescue Israel. Talk about a calling. Rescue Israel to a couple who couldn't have kids. It's an epic announcement, right? So let me tell you a little bit about the Nazarite vow. We're not going to go super far into this, but let me give you the basics of this. If you right now were to say, Pastor David brought up the Nazarite vow, it sounds cool, I want to do that one. Kind of like, let's do a 30-day diet of some sort. Okay, so if you wanted to, typically, it's a 30-day vow is what you're typically making. In Samson's case, he was born into it and had to live the rest of his life doing this. It was an all-life thing. So, here's what he couldn't do, and this just grieves me to tell you. He couldn't eat shellfish. No shrimp, no lobster. If you're from the South, no crawfish, whatever. Okay, yeah. this really hurts me. He couldn't eat pork. Now, this was also linked to a bit of, you know, Jewish law, right? But he couldn't eat pork. You don't seem to be as grieved by that as I am. No ribs at all. Or it's a sin. Then some of the Nazarite stuff that was connected to the Jewish stuff that was a bit intense, couldn't cut his hair. Seems random, but it's a part of the Nazarite vow. Couldn't drink alcohol. If you begin to expand more on the Nazarite vow, you would learn that even as a Jewish person, but specifically a Nazarite vow, when he was going to get married, he was not allowed to marry anyone who wasn't a part of his, as you and I would call, his nation, his people. He couldn't travel the world and meet someone that he falls in love with. That wasn't an option. Even if he did, he just wasn't allowed to do it. So you see, begin to see these rules. He's born to it, doesn't get a choice because of the blessing God. He's being born as a Nazarite. Now, how does he do? That's the question. That's why I'm bringing it up. How does Samson, born into this set of rules that he didn't choose, you clear on that? He did not choose these rules. God assigned them to him. How'd he do? Well, I'll show you. Judges 14 just starts to give us some of this stuff. One day, when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. Do you need me to break down caught his eye? Right? Key word, though, is Philistine. Philistine is outside of his nation, his people. She's not on the list of options for him to marry. And, that's inconvenient to him. He thought she was, he thought she was hot. That's what the Bible just said. Caught his eye. Yes, that's what that said, okay? So he then immediately disregards what God told him to do. And he links up with her, sets up a wedding, and it gets rolling. Later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, so he's going away, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. Now, watch this. I'll explain this. And he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. This is where most of us run for our lives. Okay, one, lion. I know it's dead, but there's probably others. Right, and then there's bees. Why this is interesting, he's not allowed to touch a dead animal. It's a part of the vow. He's not allowed to touch it. You might say, so he's not a hunter, okay? He's not allowed to. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. He also gave some to his mother, or his father and mother, and they ate it. Why that's a big deal? But he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. That gives you a bit of an indication. Why didn't he tell mom and dad? Because he was breaching law. What I'm getting at, and you need to see this, Samson rejected God's way when it became inconvenient. Over and over and over again. And I love you with all my heart. Yeah. But you and I are often doing the very same thing. When God's way becomes inconvenient, right? When it messes with the things that we want, the places we want to go, the decisions we want to make, the options that we want, when we're like, I want that, I crave that, I need that, and we go after it, or it's even a moment's notice kind of a thing. When it becomes inconvenient to do what God has said to do, some of us just ignore God's way. We manipulate God's way. We just throw it out. Samson's doing the same thing. He walks by like, supposedly some amazing honey, because that's the only thing that's got me digging in the carcass of an animal, right? I mean, honeycomb's fantastic, but not that fantastic. This must have been really good. And in that moment, I don't think he woke up the morning going, I'm craving honey. I sure hope there's honey in an animal. But that's not how life works, does it? At the moment he craved it, it was inconvenient to remember and reflect on what God had told him not to do. We face the same thing. Your pastor does, you do too. And it doesn't get any better, just so you know. I mean, this is why I'm bringing Samson up. Judges 16. One day Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. Philistine, prostitute, not allowed to do that. If you keep reading, you spend some time this week reading about Samson. You're going to learn about Delilah. You're going to learn about a bunch of other stuff where Samson over and over and over and over gives into convenience and inconvenience. He messes that up, and you and I get this story of character. Here's the lesson. Your character is usually the first place of attack. So your character must be your first line of defense. My question for you is, are you currently right now working very diligently and aggressively on your character because you know you're going to be attacked? Some of us, maybe a lot of us, are working very diligently on some things, but we're neglecting our character. I urge you, if you could just hear this, and I mean this very, most of the messes that we as pastors get involved with people have been a result of someone screwing up. Their character got neglected. They went for what was most convenient, and now kids are disillusioned, spouses are disillusioned, bosses and coworkers are like, what's going on? Friends are falling apart. It's this demise of character that leads to the demise of relationships. If you want to thrive in this world, you must give attention. This is not just David the dad just wanting you to not mess up so I don't have a problem. This is so that you can thrive in life. Your character should matter. It's one of the greatest acts of love for anyone you know and don't know. So, I don't know if anyone's ever taught you on what does the Bible say about actually working on character. Like if character is something that you can strengthen, what does the Bible, if you were to do a flyover right through the Bible, what would the Bible bring up and say, make sure this is in your life and this will develop your character. You've never been taught this? I'm going to teach it to you really quickly. Here we go. Character. There's no pause button. You don't go to college, my college friends, hit the pause button and say, as soon as I graduate, I will be the person that I should be. The same with high school, the same with when you're dating, the same with whatever, you got this, it's not a pause button. If you're hitting pause button, it means that it's not a character conversation of building it, you are weakening it. That's why scripture, endurance develops character, which means you can't pause. It's why if there's a marathon tomorrow, your pastor's not running in it, okay? I don't like to run, I've not been training, and it would be kind of foolish, you should admit, that if I were to sign up for a marathon, unless my intentions are to end up at my doctor's office, okay? So you and I have a tendency to think, I'll get character when I want to get character, and I'll put it to the side when it's inconvenient. That's not how character works. There's no pause button. Consistency strengthens character. It's why the decisions you make today either weaken or strengthen your character. That's one. No pause button. Second one. Here. Thoughts need a coach. Explain this afterwards. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Despite what culture will tell you, fix your thoughts. Meaning the thoughts that you have that go on in your brain, you hold the responsibility to do things with those thoughts. If they're bad thoughts, not good thoughts, if they're encouraging thoughts or discouraging, it's your role given to you by God to take those thoughts and fix them. In other words, put them to where they need to be. Fix those thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. You're seeing scripture teach you that we're supposed to fix it. Where do I take those thoughts? I took those thoughts and I put them on what they should be. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Thoughts need a coach. Interesting terminology nowadays. If you're a coach right now, coaching any high schooler or younger, you know what I know about you? You're slightly frustrated. Coaching is different nowadays than it used to be. I grew up, when we showed up to practice, we were scared for our lives. When we showed up, we were hoping, our goal was to survive. That if we could survive enough, and then maybe we'll be healed for the game. That's how practices work. And so our coaches, and I'm not condoning this, I'm just giving you an example. Our coaches would often elevate their tones to get their agenda across. But I grew up in a frame where the coach was not afraid of hurting my opinion, or definitely didn't care what my parents thought. I didn't have a vote at the beginning of practice going, "Coach, we would only like to run for 5 minutes today." I didn't have that. The coach, we showed up, and the coach would say, "I'll never forget, welcome to my world." That's how coaching worked. And I know there's a new era of coaching, but may I suggest the old school approach to this? Your thoughts will come into your brain, and you don't always get to determine what thoughts roll into your mind, but you do get to tell them what to do and where to go. And we must be that kind of person who doesn't just succumb to the thoughts because they arrived. Is you be the coach and you say, "I know I thought this, but is that true? How does that measure up against Scripture? What does God say about me?" And sometimes it's time to tell that thought where to go. Thoughts need a coach. Another one, character. You need to treat character like it's a savings account. If you don't like savings account, maybe like a piggy bank, okay? Now here we go. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith. If you break down the original meaning of the word supplement and get into the wordiness of like, what's the original language? What does it really say? Well, one is an easy assessment. Supply your faith. Even a better one, invest in your faith. Put aside something for your faith. And in this terms, it's speaking of your character, what you believe and what you don't believe. Invest in it. And put things in the piggy bank or the savings account of your faith and your character. With that in mind, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. Moral excellence. Sometimes people will misconstrue that. That sounds like legalism. Like we're not just here to be good moral people. I would agree with you. We're not just here to be good moral people. But morality matters. Moral excellence matters. If you make moral choices today, that's like putting stuff in your savings account of character. And moral excellence with knowledge. You need knowledge. You don't know everything you need to know. Sorry to tell you that. Neither does your pastor. And knowledge with self-control. The self-control you exhibit today is an investment in tomorrow. Self-control with patient endurance. Patient endurance. If you choose to be patient today, you might be more patient tomorrow. And patient endurance with godliness. The godly choices you make today affect tomorrow. Brotherly affection. You see, right? It's an investment. Have you ever considered that your character is a savings account? Some of us are just hoping that we'll have enough when it comes time to make a purchase. That's bad financial advice. It's bad character advice. What happens if you don't do this? Well, the writer was kind enough to keep writing. The more you grow like this, the more you invest in your character, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted and blind. Is that not what leads to a compromise of character? Forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins, you don't have to live the old way. Let's keep chugging through this. Character. Your heart needs a passcode. Does anyone else get the notifications every time you like put in a new password and it says, "Hey, your password stinks. It's been compromised 76 times. You need to do a different one." Just me. I should pay attention to that notice. In theory, you don't want to stand up right now and tell us the passcodes to your savings account or your checking account, I'm going to guess. And if you want to, don't do it. Your heart needs a good password. Your heart should not be accessible to anyone and everyone at their own choosing. What you allow to come into your heart will affect your character, the things you watch, see, say, listen to, the people you spend time with. Guard your heart above all else. What happens about this? It determines the course of your life. If you want to know how powerful your heart is, the course of your life, passcodes, standards. The last one, Sustainability requires accountability. If you want to have a sustainable character, which endurance requires, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. We know this already. Think carefully about what is right. Think carefully about what's right and stop sinning. Would you like some kind pastoral advice? If you want to think carefully about what is right and make the difficult decision, which is stop sinning, you need help. You need people around you to speak truth into your life. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. Strong language. If you read this backwards, there's people who say they know God but don't know God at all. Why don't they know their God? Why don't they know God at all? They've not dealt with the sin in their life. They've not let other people speak into their life that should be. Do you have someone in your life that can ask you the questions that make you squirm? Married people, can I talk to you for a moment? I'm going to. Do you have someone in your life that can ask you if you're connected to or attracted to someone that you're not married? Does someone other than yourself know how you're spending money? Some of you are like, no. You're vulnerable. Where your secrets are is your vulnerability. And a way that you fight secrets is to have accountability. You don't go get a bunch of 10, 20 people to be your accountability partner. Don't do that. But you need it in your life. Let me sum up the whole series. Our character must be more powerful than what we've talked about. You will be disappointed. You will be. Is your character stronger than your disappointment? Is your character stronger than your emotions where all of a sudden you're kind of worked up? What about when someone criticizes you? You ever had that before? You haven't. Okay. Most of us have been criticized. You know what happens when you're criticized? I haven't met a human being yet who doesn't all of a sudden like tense up and be like, say what? Even if it's true, we don't want to deal with it. And desire. What about the stuff that you want, that you crave? Whether it be relationally, maybe it's something you want to buy, maybe it's a role that you want to have at work, or some sort of status you want at school. Are you willing to choose God's way? Is your character strong enough to handle all that? I'm going to teach you something, okay? If you're able to, I want you to stand up. Yep, serious. Stand up. East, stand up. If you're driving, don't stand up. Keep driving. All right. Let's sum up the series, okay? You ready? I learned how to walk on a tightrope, okay? I watched a video on YouTube. Yeah. If you were to watch a video on YouTube on to learn how to walk a tightrope, the first video is you're not going to be on a tightrope. Here, I'm going to teach you how to walk on a tightrope. Stand on one foot. Now you're immediately realizing how difficult walking on a tightrope is. Right now, you're like, my foot is kind of wiggling back and forth. What's going on? Now you can switch to your other foot if you want to. You don't have to. This is not David made me do this. You're like, okay, that's a little wobbly. That's okay, okay. There, that's tightrope 101. You're welcome. Would you like, I can do an advanced lesson. Here's an advanced lesson. You don't get to do this right now, but advanced lesson is where you go find a line, a parking lot, draw it on chalk or with chalk, whatever, and you just start to walk on concrete or asphalt or spray it on your grass. I don't know. You walk it like this. You know what you don't do if you have wisdom? I'm going to use nice words. If you're going to use wisdom and learn the tightrope, don't go get a cable that stretches across the Grand Canyon and say, all right, this can't be that difficult. I watched a video on YouTube. All right. You don't do that, right? Listen, don't wait for pressure. Prepare for it. Many of us right now are doing this. I'm going to be married someday. And when I get married, we're just going to grow together. Good. But don't wait for the pressure of marriage to stir in you the person you're going to be. Don't wait till you have kids to become the person that you should be. You catching me? See, sometimes we wait for the moment or the role or the privilege or the opportunity and say, all right, I hope I shine, and many of us don't, because we waited for the pressure to tell us what was important. Don't do that. Today is a day. This. You know what this means? The next time, this is just an example, the next time someone comes up to you and say, hey, can I just tell you something about David? Tightrope is, well, did you already talk to him about it? I'm just using me as an example. The next time someone comes to you and says something, and you know, this is a character test, it's a this moment. Because eventually, you're able to stand on one foot so easily, it's no problem, and then you're able to walk and walk, and then one day you're going to get into a situation that will be so pressure-filled, and the gift you get to give everyone in the room, your family, your kids, your friends, is you bring to that table a character so strong that no pressure can take it out. I assure you, if you're sitting around or around someone right now that loves you, one of the greatest gifts you could ever give them is character so strong that pressure doesn't crumble it. Got it? And I believe with all my heart, when Jesus said, love God and love people, he was getting after the kind of character you and I have. Don't just claim character or value it or demand it of our politicians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. So we work on our character every single day. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would stoke a fire in our souls to want to be who you know we can be. God, you have called us, set us apart to live a life dedicated to you, where we love you, love others well. So, Lord, I ask that there is, if there's any darkness in any of our lives, Lord, that you would put it into the light, and that you would put good, godly people around us to help us deal with it, to process it, to get it out. God, I pray for all of the relationships, the marriages, the parents, the work, the school, the friends, the family members. God, in a mighty way, would you do a work this summer on each one of us where our endurance is given attention and our character is strengthened. God, we love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.